I want to thank Jim for bringing the heat last week to you guys. Thank you, Jim, for teaching last week. It's good to be back with y'all. I've got this sinus thing going on. Evidently it takes a while when you have the sinus headaches and stuff. It's just not, so anyway, if my voice sounds a little weak today, that's what I've been dealing with. Yeah, Carl said it's always something. We live in a fallen world, right? You never know what's going to be next. We are going to be in Ephesians 4 today. I've titled today Futile Faith. The title of this series is Faith Works. And it's really encouraging you, encouraging me to make sure that we are being diligent to walk in obedience to the faith that we profess. I'm reading a Jerry Bridges book right now. I think it's a couple of them. I think in The Holiness of God. He talks about how, and this would have been back in the 80s, but it's so true today, how we talk more about our victory, our faith victory, than we just talk about simple obedience to Christ. So we're more concerned about our personal victory than we are just, am I walking in a manner worthy of my calling? Am I saying yes to Christ and no to my sin? And so that would really be the heartbeat behind what we're going to talk about today, just a little bit of a background. The pattern that God has me in this year is really identification, mortification, restoration, vivification, and confession. And what I mean by that is either I can identify where I am weak in sin, or I can let people that I'm accountable to help me. My wife is always willing to help me realize, and I actually really appreciate that. We have that type of relationship where I can call her out or she can call me out. It turns out that she normally has to call me out more than I have to call her out. But it's identifying that weakness, identifying your flesh, identifying your sin, and then I would, at that point, maybe confessing it, and then mortification, which we'll get into at another time, which would be to kill it. Through the Word and the Spirit of God, go after it, so that it doesn't reign in you. And then that restoration, experiencing the joy, the being restoring the joy of your salvation. But vivification is living your life unto God, walking away from sin and walking towards God. So in this section in Ephesians today, if I can get it to come back up here, this is why I'm calling it futile faith, because he talks about futility in this passage. Now, I want you to remember, because we're not looking at the whole book of Ephesians, that the church at Ephesus, there was not a church before in Ephesus before this church was planted. Most of us have a background or a backdrop, particularly in the Southeast, or many of us have a backdrop to our faith. Your parents may not have taken you to church, but your grandparents may have taken you to church. Or maybe you happened upon a church when you were in high school. Maybe you occasionally attended church in college. Those opportunities were there for you. So most of us, by the time God saves us, we've got a little bit of a history with the church. We've tried a couple of denominations. This is for the most part in the Southeast, not for everybody. But with the church at Ephesus, there's nothing there. None of them were brought up in Sunday school. None of them understood the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. None of them had even heard John 3:16. They knew nothing about the kingdom of God until the church was planted. So it's hard for you to put yourself in their situation. They weren't able to look back and say, well, my grandfather was a believer and this is how he lived his life. Or my parents were believers and this is how they lived their life. So you got to understand, first generation Christianity needs a lot of instruction, a lot of direction. All of a sudden, you come to Christ and there's nobody to disciple you necessarily. There's only Paul's there for a little while, then gone. He's establishing leaders. And so what do you do now that you're a Christian? How are you supposed to live your life now that you're a Christian, particularly if you've never heard anything about Christianity? So that's what you're looking at when you're looking at the epistles. But the scary thing to me is when you're dealing with a first generation church and he's commanding or instructing them not to do particular things, and we, who are multi-generations in the church, are still engaging in these things as Christians. That's where it gets a little concerning. So we'll kind of watch this together. This is what he says. And I'll read these verses, Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. The point is, futile faith embraces futile living. He says, "Now I say this and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." That word for Gentiles, by the way, is nations. Don't walk like the nations. Remember when God was calling Israel out so that they would not be like all the other nations. And you see a little bit of a shift in Samuel when they're asking for a king and they say, "We want to be just like all the other nations." And at that point, you're like, "No, that's not who you're called to be," right? So that word for Gentiles is nations. "So now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the nations do in the futility of their minds." So when you think of Gentiles or nations in this context, think of people that are outside of the kingdom of God, unbelievers. "So they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." So when he begins this, it's interesting because notice he says, "I say," you could really translate this, "I testify and I testify in the Lord," or "I say and I say in the Lord." And I don't know if God has given you that blessing or privilege or whatever of being a parent, then you've at least at one point in your life sat down with one of your kids and said, "I'm going to say something to you, and I want you to listen to me." If y'all ever say, "I'm told someone, I'm about to tell you something. Look at me what I'm telling you." Yeah, have y'all ever done this before? Like, you're emphasizing. You don't just sit down and go, "Hey, how's your day been?" You're not there. At this point, you're going, "I'm about to tell you something. Are you ready to listen to what I'm about to tell you?" When you tell somebody you're about to tell them something, it means a little more to the listener. Do you understand that, right? Well, that's what he says. "I'm saying and I'm going to say this in the Lord." He's bringing Jesus in on this one. You know it's trouble when he says, "I'm about to tell you something and I'm going to bring Jesus in as a witness on what I'm about to tell you." And I don't know about you, but I've done that when we were bringing up our kids, I would do that with the Word. Go, "Look, listen, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say to you. I'm about to read something from Scripture, which it's not going to take you long to realize you've just violated this." Am I the only one that did that with my kids? It's so funny. You know, you bring your kids up in that and you don't know how it's going to turn out in the long run. But one of my girls recently told Melissa, she said, "You know, I resented it for a long time, but I thank you that everything you did with us when you were raising us, you appealed to the Scriptures." She said, "Because now it's what I want to do when I have children. So thank you." Now, it took 20-some-odd years to get that thank you. But the thank you is now coming when all of a sudden the rubber's meeting the road in their own lives. He said, I'm gonna tell you something, and I'm going to tell you this in the Lord. And he says to this new church, y'all listen to me, he's talking to Christians here. He's not talking to non-believers. Go back to the very beginning. You'll find out he's talking to people that have been forgiven. They're people that have been reconciled. They're people that have been redeemed. They are seated in the heavenly places, yet they need instruction. Just like you need instruction, they need instruction. So these are people that are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. They were chosen before the foundation of the world. He's already told them all of these things. And then he says, no longer walk or live like the rest of the world. It's a call to sanctification. It's a call to purity. It's a call to holiness. It's a call to righteousness. You call it whatever you want to call it. He said, I don't want you to live like everybody else lives their lives. And here's what I want to drive into you today. What he's saying is, that's not who you are anymore. It's not who you are anymore. You're forgiven. You're redeemed. You're reconciled. You're chosen. You're seated in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. Stop living and acting like everybody else lives and acts. That's the point. Don't live in futility. Don't live in vanity. Don't live in emptiness. Don't live in ignorance. Why? Because you don't have to anymore. Now, for them, they did not have a full canon. They did not have Genesis through Revelation. They would have ultimately just had the Torah. That's all that they would have had. being exposed to them at that point. These other things were being written. They had the book of Ephesians, but the book of Ephesians was not part of Scripture at that point, right? They just had these instructions. It was a call, and you need to hear this. If you're a believer, if you've trusted Christ for your salvation, God is calling you, God is calling me to live our lives differently than everybody else. You've been free from having to worry about stuff because you know how everything turns out in the end. If you've read Revelation, you understand how it ends. Why are you worried about anything? The church wins, right? I mean, it's just, and so we're free from that. And all that respectable sins like revenge and anger and jealousy, all those things, you've been freed from that stuff. You don't have to live in vanity or emptiness or ignorance. And that's what he's saying. Stop living in futility. You've been redeemed from futility. That's the point that he begins making. And then he said, here's the problem with the world, and here's my concern for you. He says, they are darkened in their understanding. What that means is the light hasn't come on yet. Now, the light may come on. Greg and I were talking a while ago that it's a tough balance, and it's so easy as believers to spend so much of our time with believers, but we've been called into the lost world as well. But we also need to remember that when we engage into the lost world, that there are things that God has revealed to us that he hasn't revealed to them yet. We don't know whether he's going to reveal those things to them yet, right? But we don't want to live in darkness. We have been called to live in light. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan does not want unbelievers to know who Jesus is. He just doesn't. I'm going to stretch you a little bit. I don't think Satan cares if we worship the Spirit. He just doesn't want us to worship Christ in the Spirit. That may not settle well with you, but let it settle for a second. I sent Buddha, Rick Hines is Buddha, by the way, and I sent him, he would prefer to be called Buddha. But anyway, he's just shaking his head right now. He messes with me, so I get to mess with him. You should see some of the images he sends me. But anyway, so I sent him something that J.I. Packer was talking about, the Holy Spirit. And he called the ministry of the Holy Spirit is a floodlight ministry. When you put floodlights on your house, do you want people staring at the floodlights? No. You want them to see what's lit up. The ultimate role of the Holy Spirit, John 14, 15, and 16, is to shine the light on Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit is at work, the name of Christ, the crucified Christ, is being exalted, not the Spirit. Read John 14, 15, and 16, and you'll see it. Jesus says, he will testify about me. Not I, him, he, me. And it is only when the Spirit reveals Christ to us that the veil is taken off and the darkness is removed and the light dawns. But it's only through believing in Jesus Christ. I'm reading through Acts right now in my read through the Bible attempt this year. Did it last year, struggling this year. And I'm amazed at how when they begin to preach, it's Christ crucified. Throughout the entire book of Acts, it doesn't matter who's preaching. They keep preaching the same thing over and over. You get to the point when you're reading through the book of Acts going, I think I've heard this. I think I know what he's about to say. I think he's going to talk about Jesus crucified and raised. It's the theme of their sermons. It's the foundation of the church. And the God of this world, Satan, doesn't want us to know that. But here's Paul's concern. Paul's concern is that you could potentially live your life as one darkened in their understanding, even as a believer, because maybe today we're living our lives with our Bible closed.
We're living our lives outside of accountability. We're living our lives outside of diligent prayer. We're living our lives outside of church community. And all of a sudden, the darkness, the clouds begin to descend on our spiritual minds. It's not separating us from God, but it will certainly give you the sensation that God separated himself from you. And he hasn't. It's you. This is a warning. He's going, they're darkened. Remember what his warning is? Don't be like the nations. Why is he warning them not to be like the nations? Because he's concerned that even in the church, we might journey down this dark alley. Not living out in the light. Not living in accountability. Not reading the scriptures, studying the scriptures, and applying the scriptures. How many of you know people that you would call, and maybe you're one of them, complacent Christians? Raise your hand if you know a bunch of complacent Christians. Because most of the Christians I know are complacent. That's his concern. He's going, you don't have to live your life that way anymore. The light has shined. You don't have to be that way anymore. I mean, look at what he says in this verse. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of God, of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. He's talking about, see, people outside of Christ can't understand Christ. People in the kingdom can. That word that he uses right here when he says he is not able. So if you were to, a way to think about this is, there's a difference between cannot, are not able, cannot, and will not, right? Like if you take me out to a gym and put a basketball goal at 10 feet and say, Brad, I want you to dunk a basketball, and I say, I won't do it. That's really not the whole truth. The truth is I can't do it. I could stay there for years, and it is absolutely physically impossible for me. That's what he's saying. The natural person is simply not ever going to understand Christ-centered things until the blinders are taken off. But if you're a believer, you get it now. Why are you living in darkness? Why are you living in vanity? Why are you living in complacency? I think what Paul is saying is it doesn't make any sense. I think we talk about things like backsliding and carnal Christianity, and I think Paul would go, it doesn't make any sense to me. How could you be backslide from a message like this? I'm not saying you can't, because you can. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you can certainly live like someone that's lost it until he yanks you right back in. He says they are alienated. Now look at why. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. And that hardness of heart, you can place that wherever you want to place it. You can say, they've just got a cold heart. Or you can say God hardened their heart. Read the Exodus. Read Pharaoh. You know, whenever when God comes to Moses and he says, I want you to lead my people out. Go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. Oh, by the way, I'm going to harden his heart and he's not going to do it. Like, what? Why are you sending me? He goes, oh, in the end, he'll do it. But I'm going to harden it. He's not, you know, it's interesting. So in that context, I'm not sure. I don't know why the heart is hard, but I know that only the Holy Spirit can soften it. That's all I know. And I know it happens through the gospel. But what he's saying, so he's saying to you, don't be like all the other nations. Don't live your life like an unredeemed person. Don't just go through life with your Christianity in your back pocket. It may turn out that you're not a Christian after all, if you're okay with a lifestyle like that. But he says they're alienated from God because of their ignorance, because of their hardness of heart. So they're estranged from God. They're out of fellowship with God. You ever been there as a Christian? Y'all, I can be in fellowship with Christ on Monday morning and be estranged on Wednesday lunch. Am I the only one? This is a warning for us. Y'all, be careful. Keep close accounts with the Trinity. Have people that you're willing to just sit down and go, pray for me. I'm struggling with lust. I'm struggling with materialism. I'm struggling with lying. Have people that are willing. Have people that know you. I would really just prefer to be known rather than be a facade. And I know because I'm in ministry, it's so easy to be a facade. You know, because there's something people think about you that's really not true. I've been getting to know some new guys in Columbia, and they're like, man, you're nothing like we thought you were. I'm like, no kidding. I'm nothing like I want to be. One of them now, he calls, he says, you're the conflicted Christian. I said, I am. He said, no, you're the conflicted pastor. I said, I'm not a pastor. He goes, you're the conflicted preacher. I said, you got it. It's there, but at least we're dealing with it. At least we're coming face to face with it. At least we're fighting it, battling it, and not just letting it continue in our lives. The lost world is ignorant of the fact that they are alienated from God. They're unaware that they are unable to reconcile themselves. You can only be reconciled by grace through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. And that is the only thing that he is the only one by his Spirit that can sanctify you as well. There's a moral resistance. So look at this phrase. There's a moral resistance to the truth in the commands of God in them. And if we're honest, that happens in our own Christianity too. I know that the Bible says that I'm not supposed to covet, but let's be real. We all covet a little bit. But I know that the Bible says that I'm supposed to treat the Lord's day or the Sabbath day, whichever you interpret it as a different cadence than the rest of the days, but I just don't have time for that kind of a thing. And I know that Jesus says that murder is really calling other people a fool, but he deserves what I said to him, and he really is an idiot. I'm just saying the truth, and it says don't lie. There's so many ways that we justify the sin in our lives. And he's saying, look, that's how the nations live. Why not be willing to just deal with it? I recently, several months ago, had a confrontation, somewhat of a confrontation, I guess. Greg understands what I'm talking about, with an old friend who always calls himself, I'm the worst in the room, I'm the chief of all sinners. And so I tried to call him out on an obvious sin, and he goes, I didn't do that. What happened to the chief of all sinners bit? You know, I thought you were the worst one in the room. And how are you when you're called out and found guilty on a specific thing that you simply need to confess? Don't be like the nations. The nations will defend themselves. The nations will say, well, I didn't really do anything wrong, rather than going, you know what, you're right. I blew it. Listen, it's okay to call yourself an idiot if you really believe it. But don't call yourself an idiot if you think you're awesome. You know? I mean, just be honest about it. But don't be like the rest of the nations. He said the rest of the nations are callous. And they've given themselves up to sensuality. First of all, they're callous. It's a complete loss of sense, lack of sensitivity to God. Don't even really care. No shame. No embarrassment. No regard for God-fearing character. Hopefully that's not you. Hopefully there's a conviction that swells up within you in your sin, or even when you begin to take in the sin of the culture. Sensuality, licentiousness. It's literally an abandonment of all restraint. You know what he's saying? Be careful. You point the finger. We're all good political Christians. I can't believe they're doing that. I can't believe they voted for that. Look in the mirror and look at your own life. You know, are you loving your spouse just like Jesus loves you if you're a man? Are you forgiving other people like Jesus forgives you? Are you honoring other people whether they're there or not there? Paul's going, be careful. You better watch out or you'll end up being just like the rest of the world. You've been redeemed. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You've been given the Word of God. John Calvin says, unmoved by the Scriptures and the approaching judgment of God, whom they offend, they go on at their ease and fearlessly indulge without restraint in the pleasures of sin. And man, I'm really good calling them out. But how good am I at getting right with others, confessing sin, and being honest with God, and living my life in confession and obedience before God? Said they become callous, giving themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Greed is simply self-centered living. That's all it is. How are you doing, Christian? Self-centered living. That's how the world lives. We've not been called to live that way. We love to read the stories of the
the George Muellers of the world who were so generous and gave everything they had to the kingdom. Those are fun stories to tell. Try applying that to your life. Lord, if that's what you called him to do, what are you calling me to do? Don't be like the nations that don't have the Spirit of God moving in their hearts. Lewdness, there's impurity, is literally lewdness, unchastity, foulness. You know, you can wake up on a, probably get somebody on this one, I don't know who, wake up on a Friday or Saturday morning and go jump in a golf cart with a couple of buddies, and before long the lewdness is rolling. It just doesn't take long, just like all the other nations. I've had a couple of friends over the years that have just, the extent of their boldness when those things were happening is they just kind of walk off. They don't want anything to do with it. My dad was like that. If somebody started telling an inappropriate joke or something, my dad would literally just excuse himself. And no excuses. He'd just be like, oh, what's that over there? Look, he didn't feel called to call it out, but he didn't want to engage in it. He spent his life that way. I mean, every time I want, he wouldn't put up with it. The lewdness bothered his spirit. It churned in there a little bit. He said, I just don't, and you know what? He was not a legalist at all. But he was godly. You can be godly and not be a legalist. You can be godly and not point fingers at other people. You can have a standard and not compromise. And Paul's going, don't be like the other nations. It's not who you are. So he moves on here. Let me jump. Here's what he says. He said, that's not the way that you learn Christ. So faith, futile faith embraces deceitful desires, which we're not to do. That's not the way you learn Christ. He said, assuming that you've heard about Christ and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off that old self. Now listen, here's the thing about that old self. And we'll get more into this next week. That old self. That old self is that part of you that came with the package when you came through the birth canal. That's the old self. I'll give you an example. I never had to teach my kids to take. They knew how to take right away. And as they got a little older, if they wanted something, what did they do? They just took it. I had to teach them to share. Anybody disagree with that? You know what I did? I found out real early. I did not have to teach my children to be deceitful or to lie. Did you do that? Nope. I didn't even teach them that. Like, there's not a class on how to lie. I had to teach them the scriptures, which called them to tell the truth. Which, by the way, for all of us is still a challenge today. The taking, the lying, completely natural. Here's another thing. I never had to teach them to be angry. It just came with them. They knew how to get mad. We were, y'all know I've had 3 grandchildren in the past year. Those are the first ones that we've had. So we got twins, Thomas and William. Then we have Banks, who was, he's 9 months old. And he started, when he gets mad at something, he bows his back. And I didn't recognize it at first. I thought, you know, I'm a grandparent. I'm very, very like, everything's great. I didn't get to do that as a father, but as a grandfather, it's all good. It's her problem. You know, she can deal with it. Anyway, so I thought it was cute. I was telling him something, and he did that little thing. That's cute, man. He's got strong back muscles. Melissa looked at me. She goes, he's being defiant. And it was for a nap. She goes, and she said, I'm trying to teach Lizzie we're not going to reward defiance. So he's going to need to, and I'm thinking, I mean, I'll reward defiance. I don't want to pick him up. You know, and so we're kind of walking through that. All of that came with him, but what you have to do is you have to teach them to be kind and to be gracious and to be forgiving. Those things just don't come that natural. See, the old self, everything about it says it belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt. Not only is it corrupt, it's deceitful. That word for corrupt literally means rotten. So that old, and he's actually warning them, be very, very careful that you don't fall back into those rotten habits. So when you think of rotten, when I think of rotten, you know, imagine just a peach in your pantry falls off and rolls under something.
And all of a sudden, 3 or 4 days, 5 days, 6 days later, you walk in there going, something is not right in here. That's literally the word that he's using. I heard a guy preach one time, and he said, I think where he's trying to get here is for us to begin to ask the question, what does it smell like when I leave a room? I know it's kind of crass, but what does your life smell like? What do you think's going on when you walk out? Do you think they're going, oh, good gosh, thankful they're gone? I mean, I'm serious. Because, you know, there are people like that in all of our lives, are there not? That you can't wait for them to leave. And then there are people that you're almost pulling back into the door when they're leaving. One is grace. And one is just that corrupt presence. Paul's saying, you used to be a pretty corrupt person. You used to stink. You were like the peach in the pantry that nobody's seen for a month. But God has saved you. He's redeemed you. He said, that's not the way that you learned Christ. Take a long, hard look at yourself in the mirror. Go to your best friend. Ask them this question. What's it like to be my friend? Go to your spouse. Ask this question. What's it like to live with me? And don't hold back. You'll find out what the smell is. Most of us will be pretty honest. Sometimes as guys, we'll beat around it a little bit. I don't know. You ask my wife that question, she'll just tell you. You ask me that question, I'll beat around the bush a little bit. But if she's with me, she'll say, can I speak for him? Because she just does, there's not a gray area. She's very, very honest. It's a terrifying question for me to consider asking. But we've had these conversations. I think I've told y'all, we've been in counseling for the past few years. We went into counseling with a good marriage wanting a thriving marriage. And so we're still walking that, and it's been amazing. But we've had to kind of look straight at each other, and he's had us ask questions, and it's been like, I don't think I want to hear the answer to this question. I assume that it's really bad. I just don't want to hear it, you know? And what Paul is saying is you have been redeemed. And this is how far he is in this book by the time he gets here. He's already established you as a redeemed, forgiven, reconciled, chosen, converted, seated in the heavenlies, individual. Now he's going, what does your life smell like now? Where is God convicting you? And he says, you need to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on. So the Christian life, and we'll get into specifics of this next week. The Christian life, to get to where Paul wants to get us, it's all about taking off and putting on. Taking off, take off anger, put on unconditional forgiveness. You know, take off jealousy, put on peace. Take off lying, put on truth-telling. Take off fear, put on courage. That's where this text is going. And I'm going to take you one step further, and then we'll wrap it up. Here's what he's ultimately teaching us, and we'll break it apart next week. All of these things that I've talked about, things like anger and jealousy and lust and that whole list, came from Adam. You inherited it, and everybody that has been born into this world, other than the one who was born of a virgin, Jesus Christ, inherited all of these qualities. Adam was your original father. But when he gets to chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, as children of God, you have been adopted out of the family of Adam and into the family of God. And you know what? Many of us were adopted late in life. We had a lot of habits that we had all embraced pretty tightly. It is an intentional thing for us to put on peace. It's an intentional thing for us to put on love. It doesn't come natural. But God our Father is all of those things. And he's saying, wear my attributes and stop wearing Adam. It's a new church. They're learning some new principles. But the reality is these are things that we need to learn as well. Isn't it to be godly, to be holy, to live righteously, takes intentionality. It is not just going to happen as you wake up in the morning. If you wake up in the morning and open the scriptures and pray that God would do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all you could ask or think, you might see it happen. But if you just wake up in the morning and say, well, I belong to God, I'm going to go make it happen, it's probably going to get ugly every now and then. So he's just saying, be careful. I have called you out of darkness and into light. I have brought you into my kingdom. This is not your home. You're just passing through. You belong to me now. You are not part of this world. You do realize you're not even part of this world anymore. It's crazy when you think about it. We are a chosen people, a holy nation. We're peculiar, we're different, and we're called to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ for the glory of God the Father. That's who we are. And that's Paul's just kind of, when I see this part of Ephesians 4, I picture Paul kind of getting down there, and there's a little bit of shaking. I want you to look at me. I got to tell you something. And this is kind of where the rubber meets the road in the Christian life. Forsaking futile living, embracing holy living. And don't let anybody tell you that embracing holiness is embracing legalism, because that's a lie. That's a lie. We've been called to be holy just as he is holy. It's a high calling, y'all. Father, thank you for this time together. Lord, I thank you for the texts that rattle our cage. Lord, that we're not called to be chameleons. We're not called to blend in. We're literally called to stand out and speak out. I mean, that's who the church is called to be. That we are proclaiming the praises, we are proclaiming and praising the name of the one who transferred us from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of Christ. That's what we do. That's who the church is. Father, may we embrace that. May we forsake futile living. May we forsake vain living. May we soften us that we would not be callous. Father, convict us that we won't live our lives sensually. May we not be driven or led by our passions, but may we be driven and led by your glory and by your Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll finish this up next week, getting into specifics.